So thankful that God brought her to our ministry and the ministry of the college. We only have her a little bit longer, and then she'll be gone for part of the summer serving at Camp Joy before she comes back in July back at the college. But we're grateful for that. Ephesians chapter 2, if you would, please. Ephesians chapter 2. We last week looked at verses 1 through 4. Ended with the fact that we have a God that is rich in mercy and has great love. And what a wonderful truth that is. Our condition and his compassion, as we saw last week, as verse 4, verses 1 through 3 describes this incredible, really sad story. And that's us. We're dead in trespasses and sin and all of this. But God, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Let's continue the sentence this morning, shall we? Since verse 4 starts the sentence there. Verse 5 then says, even when we were dead in sins, Paul needed to remind us again, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I've entitled the message this morning simply, Saving Grace. Saving Grace. God's response to the sinner's plight is one of mercy. The motive for his compassion is his love for them. The basis for all of this action is his grace. His grace. For by grace are you saved. What a tremendous privilege and blessing that is for us. So this morning I want us to see this central thought. You must realize that salvation is none of you and all of Christ. And the work after salvation is him also. In other words, it is he who's working in us to do of his good pleasure. Let's jump into the text this morning. There's much to cover. I want us to see first off just what I've called a reminder in verse 5. Paul again reminds us of some things that he's already covered with us. But he says, even when you were dead in sins. In other words, Paul says, while you were dead in sins, it's when Christ demonstrated his great mercy to you, his rich in mercy, his great love. It's in that position. Romans says it that maybe for a righteous man some would die, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, there's nothing in us that was worth saving, if you will. He didn't look at us and say, ooh, I think that guy's got something good in him. No. He saw sin. We needed desperately a Savior. He died to be our Savior, as Miss Drea just sung for us. This dead in sins, we were deviant from the right path. We turned aside from that which was right, and we continuously did that. But God quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ, in Christ. We'll see that term again over and over as Paul emphasizes. The reason we have these things, the reason we have the ability to do things is because we are in Christ. We're not made alive to do as we please. We're made alive with Christ. It is he who makes us alive. Therefore, it is his life that lives through us. And if we don't do that, then we're in rebellion to him. Paul will say more about this little parentheses later, but he just kind of throws that in there here. For by grace are you saved. By grace are you saved. You know, many definitions have been given for grace. Unmerited favor, God's delight, his sweetness, his merciful kindness, his bounty to us. Grace. And we're rescued. That's what saved means. We're rescued from the destruction, from the penalties of the judgment that we deserved. By the way, just a little technicality here. This is all in the perfect tense. It's completed in the past once and for all. We don't have to keep being saved. God saved us. He keeps us. There's nothing we have to do to keep us saved. I'm so grateful for that. One author said, God, by his grace, initially saves, but by that same grace, he keeps believers safe or saved from God's wrath and from sin's grip of death from which they are delivered. You and I do not have to be obedient to sin any longer because of the grace of God. We have the ability to be free from that. We can say no to it. So can I ask you, have you spent some time meditating on what God has done for you? As you work through this passage and realize the richness of his mercy, the richness of his grace, the abundant love, it ought to cause us to reflect on him. What a Savior we have. So Paul gives us a reminder. But number two, Paul says that there's a raising. Notice verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. This raised us up together is to redeem us from mortal death to a new and blessed life. Matter of fact, we're going to see in this passage that the new life is something that's emphasized. Because we were dead in sins, God raised us up to live a new life, a distinct life, a different life. Old things are passed away, as 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, right? All things are becoming new. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. By the way, this is not referring to a future resurrection. We have that as well, but Paul's not specifically referring to that here. He's talking about the fact that we were redeemed. We were raised up from the death of sin. Because death is what happens to all of us, both spiritually and physically, because of sin. This new life, this new power, this new position demands that we as believers then have a different set of values. Paul emphasizes that in the book of Colossians in chapter 3, verses 1 and following. He says, if ye then been risen with Christ, we could literally say it this way, since you are risen with Christ, well, here's what should happen. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. In other words, once we are saved, we should reflect heaven in our values, in our choices, in everything that we do. Heaven ought to be seen. And he says that in here. Hath raised us up together and made us what? Sit together in heavenly places. How is that possible? How can we sit together in these heavenly places? How can we be placed in heavenly places? Well, what does he say there? In Christ Jesus. It is because of Jesus Christ. It's because of what he did for us and what he continuously does for us. Amazing. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This word conversation typically gives the idea of a lifestyle or something. This particular word conversation means citizenship. It would be fair to say in this text, for our citizenship is in heaven. We're not citizens here. We're citizens in heaven. And we should reflect that. People are to be able to readily see that we are residents of heaven, even though we're not quite there yet. We will be one day. One author says this, the position of being seated with Christ in the heavenlies gives the believers a heavenly status with heavenly power to overcome the power of sin and death. Not just at salvation, though it gave us that, but ongoing. Now, wouldn't it be wonderful if the moment we were saved, our sin nature was eradicated? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I don't know about you, but it'd sure be nice. But that doesn't happen, does it? No. Positionally, we're as saved as we're ever going to be. Practically, we're still working on it, aren't we? At least I'm still working on it. Amen. We got some ways to go. But we now have the power to make that change. New life. We're going to see this over and over again in this text of Scripture. We're still somewhat in the middle of spring, okay? Flowers blooming around. There's still just that little new green that you can look over the trees. It's fading. But what does spring tell us? That there's life there. There's new life coming up. And some things that you look at and think, I don't know if that's going to come back. I have a particular bush that I actually got on visitation. It was kind of unique. I said to a man, that is a beautiful bush. I don't think I've ever seen one. And I know flowers fairly well. And I said, that looks like a combination of a hibiscus. And he goes, he said, that's actually a native plant to North Carolina. And I said, I've never seen one. He said, would you like one? I said, what do you mean? He goes, I got some in a cup. I said, I would love one. It produces a little red, almost a reddish, orangish flower. And it's really tightly wound. And then if you've ever seen a hibiscus plant, the top of the hibiscus usually is in a flower in Florida anyway. This comes out, the little stem comes out. It is beautiful. And it's growing. But what's interesting is it doesn't grow new life on the stem that's there. It grows a whole new thing every year. So this year again, I thought, well, not seeing any new growth in the stem. I thought last year was just kind of unusual. Nope, it's just booming up from the bottom. Now, it gets bigger and bigger, so I'm assuming the roots are going deeper so the stem can get larger or whatever, but I love that kind of stuff. I love to walk around my yard and see flowers. A number of you gave gift certificates or something for my birthday, and I planted it all in the yard, okay? I love flowers. I love doing that, and they're just doing great, and I love just to walk around and enjoy all that. It brings the new life other than the chicken. You'll have to go back and listen to some of the other message about that. Anyway, I called him some names this morning. I actually called him a devil this morning because I think that's what he actually is. But anyway, do you live a life that's resurrected? Do we see that in our life? Do we live like we're resurrected? So the resurrection, a resurrection that Paul talks about here. A reminder, a resurrection. Number three, let's look at his riches. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he, Jesus Christ, might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Paul's still in those superlatives, isn't it? It's like, how can I describe what God's done for us? And I love the fact that he's rich in mercy. Now he's rich in grace. The exceeding riches of his grace. In other words, God says that in eternity, that is those ages to come, that unbroken time to come, God is going to put on display, to manifest, to show, to put forth. That's what that word means there. In the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches. His surpassing riches, it excels everything that we can imagine. Matter of fact, the word comes from two words that mean in behalf of, he will pour out. On behalf of God, he's going to pour out on us the exceeding riches, the wealth, the abundance of his grace. His bounty to us, his unmerited favor to us. And this is all directed, but why? Through what? Through Christ Jesus. His kindness, that is his pleasantness, his goodness. He's going to pour all this out to us. That in eternity future, God's going to show, he's going to put on display, you and I, to demonstrate just how incredible his grace really was. Wow. The appropriate expression of God's love to those who are spiritually dead is to give them life. This is the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. J. Vernon McGee, who was a Bible teacher, did quite a bit of writing, says this about this passage, and I love this. He says, someday I'm going to be on exhibit. Angels will go by and say, see that fellow McGee? He was lost and wasn't worth saving. But here, he's in heaven today. It's only through the grace and kindness of God that he was saved and brought here. We're going to deal with this a little bit later when we get to the work salvation part, but let me just preemptively say this up front. It is the epitome of cockiness and brashness to think that you could earn his grace. You can't earn it. What kind of display are you right now to God's grace? You ever notice when someone gets something new, something they're really thankful for, they want to display it? You know, a new car, a new truck, a new grandbaby. Amen. Come on, grandparents, help me out here. I mean, that's the best one right there to do, right? You want to display it, okay? I'm always bothered when I talk to someone and ask them about their salvation and they tell me it's none of my business. You're like, no, wait a minute. You don't want to talk about what God's done for you? Because you're supposed to be a display of God's grace. Not only are you going to do that in the ages to come, but right now we're supposed to do that as well. In other words, people should look at us and know there is a difference. We ought to be willing to talk about it. It's amazing that we're willing to display all kinds of things except about our God. I got something in the mail this week from my mom. It's a red hat. Across the front, it says, Tampa Bay Buccaneers World Champions. Do you think I wore it? Yeah. I thought about wearing it this morning, but I just didn't think it'd go with my suit, so I didn't wear it this morning, right? What's the matter, Brother Bissell? You're just shaking your head. Preaching was good up to that point, right? But why am I thankful for that? Well, there's obvious reasons. We are Super Bowl champions currently, right? But if I'm more willing to display that than I am my Savior, something's wrong. Seriously wrong with me. We see number four, his redemption. These are perhaps some of the most familiar verses in the Word of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now don't tune out because you're familiar with these words. Again, he mentions grace. This is God's grace to us, his unmerited favor. By the way, this is the third time Paul's mentioned grace in these short verses. We're rescued again, for by grace are you saved. Notice what he says there, for by grace. This word by is the idea of the ground or the reason by which something is done. In other words, the very foundation for why we are saved is God's grace in our life. It's impossible to have apart from it. And it is by faith, for by grace are you saved through faith. Faith is a word that sometimes is difficult for us to define. It has all kinds of meanings behind it, but its primary thing is the conviction of the truth of anything. It's confidence, it's belief in an idea or trust in an idea. You trusted or believed in the chair you sat down in this morning. I doubt most of you tested it. You just had confidence in it for whatever reason, right? I promise you, if you sit down in a chair sometime and it falls underneath you, the next time you sit in that kind of chair, you will not sit the same way, right? You'll sit with a little bit less confidence, right? You know these dollar chairs they sell at the dollar store that are plastic? I'd suggest that you not sit with them in much confidence, okay? But confidence or belief in something. By the way, this faith is not of us either. It's not of ourselves. In other words, it's all about God. It is the gift of God. It's the present that God gave to us. The emphasis again on how much salvation is of God. One author says the gift is salvation made available to us by God's grace and received by us through faith. Another says the gift of salvation has its origin in God, its basis in grace, and it is received by means of faith. It's a gift. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 says this, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace, but it is of works. Then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, you can't have grace and work at the same time. You either have grace or you have work. That's it. And if you think you can work your way to heaven, you can't. Because it is only by grace that you're saved. There's not enough time in all of eternity to pay for your sin. You say, how do you know that? Because hell is eternal. Hell is eternal. No one's going to reach a point where all of a sudden they've run out of the ability to pay for sin and now they get to be, no. It is eternal. Therefore, our only option is to fall down before the precious Savior who paid for our sin. In grace and mercy, he takes us in. Wow. A number of years ago, I had a telemarketer call. Now, this has been a number of years ago, I said. This will tell you how long ago. I still had a landline, okay, and which I don't have anymore. And so I answered the phone, and of course, they start their spiel. And I said, what time out? I said, I'm really not interested in whatever. He said, it's free. And I said, what do you mean it's free? He said, it's completely free. You're not interested in completely free? I said, okay, hold on. I said, when you mean completely free, you mean I will not pay a dime for what you're about to offer me? No, sir, nothing. It is completely free. I said, I want to listen to a sales pitch. No, sir, you don't have to listen. It's completely free. I said, okay, keep talking. So he tells me about this. It was like a 10-day vacation, 7 days one place and 3 days another place. It was a fantastic deal. I mean, it was really nice. And it was included 2 meals a day and da-da-da-da. And when he got done, he said, can I have your credit card number? I said, what do you need my credit card number for? He said, well, for the $99. And I said, wait, what do you mean $99? You said it was free. He said, isn't it a good deal? I said, it's a fantastic deal, but it's not free. You said it was free. Well, I mean, it's a really good deal, isn't it? Yeah, you didn't say good deal. And he said, so you're not interested? I said, I'm not interested in a company that'll lie to me to get me on the hook. It got really quiet on the other end of the phone. Now, I want you to listen to me. Salvation is free. It doesn't cost you something, even a little bit, and Christ most of it. It's all Christ. It is completely by his grace. It's completely free. Praise the Lord for that. And he says here, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not anything that we can undertake to do. It's if so, now I've mentioned this before. Pastor Shrett used to talk about this as well. Is if we could work our way into heaven, heaven would be a pretty disgusting place. Because what is our tendency? To boast. That's what our tendency is. Our tendency is to say, well, how'd you get here? Well, I got here because I did such and such. Oh, yeah? Well, I got here because I did such and such and such and such. Really? And the third guy's going to walk up and say, well, I got here because of so-and-so and so-and-so. And if my uncle was there, he'd get there and he'd top every story no matter what, right? I mean, that's just what's going to happen. So that's what heaven would be like. Now, the truth is, though we find ourselves doing that sometimes, the truth is, if we're honest, it's really kind of disgusting when other people do it. It should be disgusting when we do it too. But you're not going to be able to boast in heaven. You're not going to be able to say, well, I got to heaven because I was the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church. Nope, I'm not getting to heaven that way. Well, I got to heaven because of, nope. There will only be one answer. I'm here by the grace and mercy of my great Savior. That's it. And you're like, well, that's not how you're getting there, then you're not getting there. I don't want to be unkind, but you're not getting there unless you go this way. This is it. He says it can't be. You're not going to glory. You're not going to have a reason to glory in heaven. If we can glory in our salvation, it is something that we deserved, then it's going to rob God of his glory. By the way, again, we've already mentioned this, but this is one of the reasons that work salvation really is blasphemous. You're working for something God already paid for. You're familiar with the passage in Titus chapter 3 and verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Was your salvation all of him, part of him, part of you? And you say, well, Pastor, you just said that's impossible. I know that's what I'm trying to get you to see. If you think it was even a little part of you, then it wasn't him. And remember, Paul says, if it's of works, it's not grace. It can't be that way. I love this. Number 5, as we look this morning, his reason. why did God do all this? We know it's his grace. We know it's his mercy. We know he has great love for us. But he says here, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We literally could say it this way, for we are to be his workmanship. That's what we're supposed to be. This workmanship is the idea of a work of God. Our redemption is made by God. It can also refer to him as a works of God as creator. Okay, it denotes the idea of a work of art or a masterpiece. We are created. We are created in Christ Jesus, he says. In other words, he's created something new in us. There's that new again. It's not just he remodeled us. No, we're a new creature. This word new gives the idea of a complete change or transformation. Complete change. He created us. This word create is used a couple of different ways in the New Testament. It's used as creator or create. It's used obviously here, but it's also used in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20 to talk about the creation of the world, the creator of the universe, his work of art, and then him creator of a new man. So I want you to get the word picture that Paul is talking about here. Just as creation declares the glory of God, just as creation points people to God, just as it is his workmanship, his artwork, his handiwork, so are you. In other words, just as people should be able to look at creation and get a general knowledge of God, they should be able to look at you and get a knowledge of God. Wow. Not only does that put some responsibility on us, but it's going to be all of grace anyway. but it lets us realize just how beautiful, if you want to use that word, how awe-inspiring it is when we look at creation. You ever viewed a breathtaking sunset or a sunrise and stood there just in amazement of God? That's the way people should look at you. You're a new creation. And sometimes, hear me, sometimes we do that, we have that kind of reaction when we look at someone that's supposedly been transformed from a real wicked life of sin. You know, they're 30 years old and they've just lived a horrible life and God transforms them and we're like, wow, look at the change that takes place there. But God changed us too. Just as radically. The difference is, if you got saved at 4 or 5 or 6 years old, all those seeds of sin had not blossomed yet, but you were just as bad as that 30-year-old who had gone through all of that. That's what Paul described for us at the beginning. You were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the spirit, prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also you all had our conversations in time past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. That's who we were. Whether you were 4 years old or whether you were 40 years old or 80 years old, God did a work of art when he changed you. And what a precious thing that is for us. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. Paul said, doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter where you're from, doesn't matter your religious preference in the past. What really matters is, are you a new creature in Christ? Are you transformed by the gospel? Well, again, he says, you are your workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Okay, again, we see in Christ Jesus, there it is again. Paul keeps bringing us back. In other words, what we are because of him. We're in him. But he says, we're created unto good works. Now, this good is an interesting word. There are a bunch of definitions for it. Let me just give you a few of them, okay? It's the word can mean useful, pleasant, joyful, happy, excellent, honorable, all those things. So if we were to put those together, God wants useful, pleasant, excellent, honorable people working for him. God wants us to work, by the way. Work means things are getting done. Work is emphasized rather than less work. In other words, God didn't save us to be lazy. He wants us to work. We did not work for our salvation, but once we are saved, we will work. James proves that, doesn't it? He says, you're not saved by works, but I'm going to prove that I'm saved by my works. That's exactly what Paul is saying here. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Well, what are these good works? Paul's going to lay those out for us in chapters 4, 5, and 6. I don't think you want me to tell you all of them right now. You'll have to come back over the next several months to get those, all right? But he's going to lay that out for us over these next months. So he's laying the doctrinal foundation in chapters 1, 2, and 3. And because of what God has done for us in chapters 1, 2, and 3, here's how we're supposed to be. This is how we're supposed to work. Matter of fact, Paul's going to use the word walk a number of times. He uses it here. Did you see that? Which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Conduct oneself to pass one's life along. 6 different times in 5 different verses in chapters 4 through 6, Paul uses the term walk. So our work and our walk are synonymous, if you will. In other words, God wants us to demonstrate to the world that we are changed. God intended that when people are saved, they will demonstrate that through works, and those works will be useful, they'll be pleasant, they'll be done with a spirit of excellence. They'll be honorable in every way. See, they are not, I love how this author says this, they are not the price of salvation, but the proof. They're not the price of salvation, but they're the proof of salvation. I hope today that you ladies in here that are moms will be treated special. I hope the men in your life will do something for you. Okay, hint, hint, men. You say, well, I love her. Okay. I can promise you, I've got a wife, 3 girls, a daughter-in-law, multiple granddaughters, and I can tell you they really like it when you prove it to them. A lot. They like it. You know what? It just happens to be one of my wife's favorite restaurants is a steakhouse. So I'm taking her to a steakhouse date. It was a really hard choice for me today, I just want you to know. But I'm sacrificing. We're going to go to a steakhouse today, you know. But whatever it is, you know, if she wants to go to a tea room, get you a hamburger on the way or something. I'm just saying. I mean, that's what you ought to do for her, right? Okay. She likes to see the proof of your love. Hopefully she knows that you love her. But the proof of it is off on ice. It's exactly what works are in this process. God made those works ready beforehand. He ordained them that we should walk in them. Do your works match his workmanship? Can I just say this to you carefully? It is rare for someone to be truly saved and not produce good works. I said it's rare. There are occasions, I believe, when people can be saved. I think Lot is one of those we can have in the New Testament for us. But I will say it's rare for that to happen. If we never desire to work for him, then we should examine our claim of salvation. If nothing's new in our life, then we should examine whether or not we're a new creature. Because God created in us a newness. That's what happens at salvation. Now, understand that people can get saved and never learn, they never discipled, and so forth. I understand all that. But the general trajectory of people who genuinely know God is to work for him. That's just what happens. That's why he's given us part of the reason for a local church. We serve together in all kinds of ways. Our salvation, our work after salvation is made possible by him and only him. This is why eternity will be a display of the riches of his grace and mercy. For all of eternity, we will all be trophies of his grace. We'll all walk around heaven amazed that any of us got there. It'll be all him and none of us. Elizabeth Cleckley, I think is how you say her name, was a slave in Missouri before the Civil War. Her greatest desire was to purchase freedom for herself and her son. Her owner agreed that if she could raise $1,200, she could gain her freedom. Now, you can imagine what that would mean in 1860. She worked as a seamstress and came up with a plan to go to New York City and work there to raise the money, but her owner feared that she would never return. Instead, some of her wealthy clients in St. Louis contributed the money she needed, and she paid the price for her freedom as well as for her son's. She moved to Washington, D.C., where she established a seamstress business, and she counted as one of her dressmaking clients Mary Lincoln. Yes, that Lincoln. Without the help of someone else, she would never have been able to purchase her freedom. All of us were enslaved to sin with no hope of ever gaining freedom. In mercy, grace, compassion, Jesus gave his life for us. Purchasing our salvation by shedding his blood on the cross, we are now free from sin, but that freedom does not mean that we do whatever we want. Instead, we are to live how Jesus wants us to live. Amazing grace. Amazing grace. This week I ran across this song again, and I've been humming it quite a bit. The song talks about grace is flowing. I love that song. Grace is flowing. Free from the throne of God, it's flowing. We will never exhaust it. It has no end. It's continuously there. And you and I will enjoy it for all of freedom, for all of eternity. And can I tell you, there are people in Kings Mountain that need to hear about it. There are people in South Africa need to hear about it. There are people in Russia need to hear about it. There are people in Canada that need to hear about it. There are people in South America need to hear about it. There are people in Papua New Guinea that need to hear about it. There are people in Japan that need to hear about it. And I could go on and on. That's one of the reasons we do what we do around here. Because there's people out there that need to hear this great story. How great his mercy and grace is to us. Father, thank you for this, again, rich text of Scripture. I'm certainly no Apostle Paul, but if I were in his place, I can imagine that he would try to figure out, how do I put on paper who you are and what you've done for us? It seems impossible. But we're so grateful for your grace, so grateful for your riches and mercy. Now help us, Lord, to be displays of that change that's taken place in our hearts and lives. May we work now because of your workmanship in us. And we'll thank you for it. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, do you know Christ as your Savior? Has he saved you from your sins? You're like, well, I'm not sure. I'm trying to be good. No. Can't be good enough. His grace paid for it freely. And he wants you to accept it today. You'd say, Pastor, I don't know Christ as my Savior. I've either tried to be working for it or whatever. I just not quite understand that. Would you this morning pray for me? I'd love to do that. I don't know Christ as my Savior, but I'd like to accept that free gift that he gave me through his grace. Anyone like that this morning? Christian, can I ask you this question? Do your works match his workmanship? Are you working for him? Are you a display of what he's done in your heart and life? If not, can I ask you this morning, would you respond? Would you just say, God, I've not been the workmanship. You've created the workmanship. I've not done the works that match that. Lord, would you help me? I'd love for you to let him change you today. Let's stand together, heads bowed and eyes closed. They're going to begin to quietly play. If God's spoken to your heart, would you respond and just say, God, I need to do the works of the workmanship? or if you, again, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you've been trying to work your way or whatever, please, you can't get to heaven on your works. I don't care how good you are. There's not enough time in eternity to do that. But Jesus freely gave it, and he'd love to give that gift to you this morning. Let them play again. Amazing Grace. Look this way, just for a moment.